Please take a hymnal from the hymn rack, please, and join us by turning to 482. 482, we'll sing together, "I'm Dwelling in Beulah Land." 482. Sing that last stanza together. Following that, the gospel choir will be coming to minister to us in song. Viewing here the words of God. Thank you. tonight, we thank these folks for their ministry. And that's a good reminder to all of us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Take your hymnals once again, please. We're going to turn now to 418. 418. When we walk with the Lord, we should trust and obey. 418. Most of you here have found us, so let's stand as we sing together, please. Voices together on stanza four. Gentlemen, let's join them when we get to the chorus, please. Ladies, on stanza four.
Someone who evidently forgot to turn their clock ahead, thinking it was still going to be dark when we got out of church. Light blue Nissan, 211HRW with your lights on. All right, let's turn to our memory verses for this month in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We'll say the reference and the verses, then the reference again. And in beginning verse 4, we'll put in the words Jesus Christ rather than the word and. Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Romans 1, 4, and 5. We welcome all of you to this service this evening. There's a single service down in the Collins Building, if any of you singles would like to attend that. But we're glad to have all of you here on the campus tonight. And I trust that this service will be a blessing to you. God will speak to you through the songs and through our time together and through His Word. We welcome those of you who are visitors with us, and you should find a visitor's card in the book rack in the pew in front of you. And thank you for taking one of those cards and filling it out. And then you can put it in the offering plate when it passes by you in just a very few minutes. Remind the ladies about the Women for Missions on Tuesday night. Announcement about this in the bulletin. Also, Men for Missions on Saturday. And likewise, more details about that meeting in the bulletin. We urge all ladies to come to the meeting on Tuesday evening and all of the men to come to the meeting on Saturday morning. Also, this coming Saturday, there's going to be a very special event here. Joyce Fan and Julia Iverson extend an invitation to you to help them celebrate their mother's 90th birthday this Saturday. We're glad to have Mrs. Patterson here tonight. And this will be Saturday in the Collins Auditorium at 4 o'clock. So all of you are invited to attend that and trust you can be there. Other announcements in the bulletin that I just ask you to read and give heed to those that would pertain to you. We have our offering report for last month. Also, the Jim Martin Memorial Organ Fund, details on that. A little while, the ushers will be coming to receive your offering for this evening. I don't have the update yet on the amount that we now have toward the activity center, but we're approaching that $1.3 million, still convinced that we'll have it by the time that we want to get the construction underway. Don't be scared by that zoning sign down there. That's just a part of that same project. That's not a new project, but that's just something that needs to be taken care of in regard to the activities center. Ron Channel will be having surgery this coming Tuesday at Greenville Memorial to remove a blood clot in his neck. We had mentioned that before, and that surgery will be on Tuesday. We want to pray for Ron Telepetri. Continue to remember him. He is making progress. He's up some, and the ventilator has been taken out. He's breathing on his own, although he still needs to be on oxygen, but as far as needing the ventilator, he hasn't needed that. And they're still hoping to get him to a facility near Chicago where his parents live. Carl Erickson was taken to Brighton Gardens yesterday. He's not doing well at all. Let's remember Carl in our prayers. Barbara Count still remains in Greenville Memorial. She plans to go, or they plan to have her go to a rest home, but she's not able to leave the hospital as yet. Lester Wright is also in Greenville Memorial Hospital. Alan Fretwell had surgery on Thursday, and we're glad for the good progress that he is making. Ronald Taylor and Carson Jacobs are now home from the hospital. Want to remember again Paulette Glenning, Bill Glenning's wife. She's the daughter-in-law of Dave and Sonia Glenning. She's pregnant, but the baby has died. And that baby will need to be taken, and pray much for the Glennings during this difficult time. Louis Ziegler's mother has cancer. She'll be having surgery. Julie Alexander had some tests. Becca Loach had surgery on Tuesday, and Grafton Burke had outpatient surgery on Thursday. There are many people to remember here. Roy Garrett, one of our former members, is very critically ill, not expected to live. Also, Don Morgan, the director of the Lucerne Conference Center, very, very sick, and he was just a little bit better yesterday, but still has a great need, and continue to remember him. Steve Wilson's father, Robert Wilson, passed away this morning. He'd been sick for quite some time, off and on for the last few years, and that funeral will probably be on Tuesday. We do not have details on it as yet. Marion Spence's father passed away, and his funeral will be held in Delaware. Let's remember him and remember unsaved people that will be at that funeral service. The same with Lisa Canfield's grandmother. She'll be buried sometime this week, and there'll be unsaved people at that service. Please remember them in prayer. So, again, I say we have many, many requests to bring before the Lord. We're going to ask the ushers to come and get in place to receive your offering for this evening. Pastor Alston will lead us in our prayer, but he does have an announcement to make before he prays.
Just another reminder about our We're Here map. We're going to call it that. Simply a different map in the corner back here, the near corner of the ministry center. You have that map divided up into sections. If you, your family, perhaps a couple of you would like to get together and go to every house in one of those sections and leave some information there about our church, someone's home, and you have an opportunity to speak with them, that would be great. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel, that would be wonderful. But success in this is just leaving the information about the church on the doorknob or somewhere visible at that home. That's all you'd have to do. You come back after the service, I'll be glad to explain it to you. It's pretty straightforward for anyone who'd like to be involved in that. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that we can come to you in Jesus' name. We couldn't come to you if it were not for Jesus' name, if we were not in Him. We know that the demons prayed to you when they asked you things when you were here, Lord Jesus, and you listened to them. Sometimes you even granted their request, but they never have the assurance that when they come, your heart and your mind are open, that your ears are open to their prayers, that your eyes are upon them as a father cares for his children. And Lord, we do have those privileges and we thank you. As we're gathered together, we ask that your Spirit would work through your word, and that as we give and sing, that you would work in our hearts to encourage us. We don't want to just come and be here because it's expected. We want to receive something from you, Father. There are many of our number who have particular needs, some whose loved ones have passed away. We ask that you will fill that gap left by those loved ones who are gone now. It is you, Father, who have taken those, whether it be an older person or whether it be even an unborn child. You give life and you take it away. So, Father, that place that you have left empty in hearts, fill that with your grace, we ask. We pray for those who are sick. We ask that you will lift them up. And yet we know there are some among our number that are sick, Father. And if things go as they normally do, they'll not get well again. We pray for them, for their family members, and for those who can be revived and made healthy again. We pray that soon they'd be back about their normal daily lives, and that they would remember that this healing from you is a great grace and a gift, and they would use it even as we all should use our lives for you. We need you, Father. Jesus said, when he was here, without me, you can do nothing. And we know that's true. So give us gifts of encouragement, of chastening, of conviction, but give us those gifts we need this evening, and might we receive them in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've had a lot of opportunities this evening to rejoice in the Lord. Appreciate the special offertory by Naomi Duink this evening, as well as the ministry by the children's choir and by our adult choir. Now it's time for you to once again praise the Lord. Let's turn to 128. 128. An affirmation of the knowledge that we belong to Him. I am His and He is mine. 128. Let's stand please to sing again. Together without the instruments, please. You may be seated.
This service is from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I'm Pastor Dave Yerrick. Just a few minutes, Steve Kaminsky will be singing for us. Right now, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 for our scripture this evening. 1 Kings 17, I'll begin to read with the 8th verse and read through the 16th verse. First Kings 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is, unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Father, we thank you for what you give us in your word, these stories of events that occurred many, many years ago, and yet are for us today, and lessons that we can learn from them. I pray that you would be with us tonight and help us, Lord, as we consider together what you have given to us and what you would instruct us to do. We thank you for everyone who has come. Pray for the single service as it is being conducted. Lord, you'll use Pastor Cruz there to really reach the hearts of the people that are in that service. And may decisions be made that will be life-changing, that will be lasting. And we pray the same for those of us who are here. We may make them quietly in the recesses of our hearts. We may not make them known to others, or we may. But Lord, may something take place in us tonight that will be for thy glory and for our blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
There was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and proud its stain he bore. And sinners gave to him the crown he wore. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red, and wore the thorns upon his head. He did not reign upon a throne of ivory, but died upon the cross of Calvary. For sinners there he counted all he owned but loss, and he surveyed his kingdom from a cross. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red, and wore the thorns upon his head. No purple robe he wore his bleeding wounds to hide, but stripes upon his back he wore with pride. And from the wounds there flows a crimson cleansing stream that is a cover for the soul unclean. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red, and wore the thorns upon his head. A crown of thorns upon his head.
What a descriptive song of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thinking about the sacrifice of Christ all year long, but there's a special emphasis that we give to it as we approach the week of His suffering and then the time of His resurrection. Thanks, Steve, so much for singing that song for us and giving us that message tonight. We're hearing a lot about the uncertainty of the economy, not only in our own country, but in other countries as well. And when there is such a time that comes, and they do come over and over again over the years, it's often the cause of Christ that is likely to suffer first in such a time of financial uncertainty. By those who are suffering from lowered income, who feel that they can no longer give to the Lord what they were giving Him. Or to those who have not suffered a loss, but they're fearful about suffering a loss in income. And they begin to reason, I better hold back, I better save more in case financial uncertainty comes to me. And they sometimes hold back that which really belongs to God. And then there are those who are looking for a convenient excuse not to give or to lower their giving. They're trying to find an excuse for doing so, for not giving to the Lord's work at all, or for lessening the amount that they give to Him. Now, they can still write checks and pay cash for other things, but they get so shaky when it comes to writing out a check for the Lord's work or dropping money in the offering plate that they barely can do it. I mean, they just get the shakes when that happens. There is never a right time to hold back in our giving to God, even when the economy is shaky or faces the possibility of becoming that way. And here in 1 Kings 17, we have the story of a woman who lived not in a shaky economy, but in a time of severe depression brought on by the terrible drought that existed in the land. In the first part of this chapter, Elijah had said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And there had not been dew or rain for a long time. And thus the whole nation suffered and went into a terrible time of depression. This woman, as we are told here, was a widow woman. It says in verse 9, when God told him to go to Zarephath and dwell there, he said, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." She had no husband to earn a livelihood for her and her son. No other relatives are mentioned. It does mention her house, and I don't know who was involved in that, but it does not mention any other children or any other relatives who might have taken the responsibility of helping her in this time. Of course, there were no government programs then, such as we have now, to take care of people in need. There were no charities that would be able to contribute to her devastation. She apparently was all alone, except for her son. She was completely destitute, except for a cup of meal and a little oil. Now, we might ask, well, why didn't she hold a yard sale? Get rid of some things and get some money where she would be able to have some food. Well, I don't think she had any non-essentials. Probably her home was furnished with nothing more than a table and a few chairs and maybe some place for a bed. But she didn't have what we have in most of our homes today, things that are nice, but things that we don't need and we could get along without. And there were probably few people that would be able to buy anything if she had a yard sale, because they were in the same state that she was in. Jesus said in Luke 4:25 that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And I say they were probably in much the same situation that this widow was in. so she was completely destitute. She believed that she and her son would soon die from starvation. They had already yielded themselves to that great possibility. And for them, it was more than a possibility. Notice what she said in verse 12. I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it, that is, take the handful of meal in the barrel and take the little bit of oil remaining in the cruse. Dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. The food that she was going to share with her son would have maintained them maybe for a period of a few days or maybe a couple of weeks in a weakened condition. But I say they were planning to die. They were planning that their life was going to come to an end because there was absolutely nothing else for them to eat. Then she was asked by a stranger. Now, how much she knew about Elijah, we don't know. She did say in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth. Probably Elijah was dressed in a way that ordinary men did not dress. He had a prophet's garb, and it could be that she recognized him as a prophet of God. But at the same time, he was a stranger. And he came to her, and he asked for what she had, or at least most of what she had. Remember, she just had a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. And he said, make me a cake and bring it to me that I may eat. What a test of this dear woman's faith. I mean, her son probably lay starving in the house already in a weakened condition, already unable to move about as boys would move about to run and to play. And this man says, make me a little cake first. Well, her faith met the test. Look at verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Whether she hesitated or not, we do not know. Whether she argued with him or not, we do not know. There's no indication that she did. She heard the request from Elijah, and she heard his promise that if she would go and fix the cake and bring it to him, that there would be sufficient meal and there would be sufficient oil until the day that the drought was broken and rain once again fell and the grass would turn green and the crops would grow and there would be food to eat. Her faith, I say, met the test. In her want, and certainly she wanted because she had only a little bit, she gave to God first. She did not say, I will give to you after I give to my son. I will give to you after I have eaten something. If there is anything left after we eat, then I'll give it to you in the name of the Lord or as a prophet of God. No, she gave it to God first. The Lord never filled the barrel or the cruse. He simply maintained it so that there was enough there to supply their need, as verse 16 says, for many days. Some say that was a full year. Some say it was 2 years. The very fact that God sustained it was a miracle. For there was only enough there for that one little bit of food for this woman and her son. And now there was enough for her. There was enough for Elijah and whatever her house consisted of, that they were able to eat and have sufficient for many days. This poor widow provides us with a unique answer to the question, can I give too much to God? And that's a question we often ask, or we hear it asked. Can I give too much to God? And based on her experience, the answer is never, never. I can never give too much to God. Jesus never rebuked anybody for giving too much, that I can find in the Gospels. When he was here on earth, we're well acquainted with the story of the poor widow who came to the treasury, and Jesus was sitting there watching the various ones put their money into the temple treasury. And she came and she dropped in the 2 coins, which were of less value than 2 pennies in our money. And Jesus did not say about her, she shouldn't have done that. That was a foolish thing to do. He did not go to her and say, is there any way you can get those coins out of that box? Is there any way that you can get them back? You did a very unwise thing when you took those 2 coins and you put them in that treasury box. No, Jesus did not rebuke her. He commended her. And think of all the times that story has been told since the time that it happened. I'm certain that people told that story before it was ever put on the pages of the Bible. And now it's been read and it's been told and it's been retold. And my, what a wealth of reward I'm sure that poor woman laid up in heaven that day because she gave all of her living, as Jesus said. She was like this poor widow here in Zarephath. She gave all of her living when she fixed that little cake for Elijah. And God met her need. And I don't know how God met the need of that widow who gave those 2 mites that day there at the temple. But I am certain that God sustained her. And Jesus did not rebuke her for doing what she did. He commended her for it. When the disciples came that day, when there was the great multitude of people, 5,000 men besides women and children, and they were out in a desert place, and there was no way for them to buy food, and there was no food available. When one of the disciples came and said, well, there's a lad here which has a small lunch of some loaves and fishes, Jesus did not say in anger to that disciple, give that back to that boy. Don't take away the little bit of food that he has. Let him eat what he has brought from home. No, Jesus didn't give a word of rebuke. That little boy gave all he had to give that day. It wasn't a lot. What could be done with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? But Jesus took it and he blessed it and he broke it. And he fed the whole multitude of men and women and children. And there was a big basket full left over for every one of the disciples afterward. No rebuke. Jesus took it and blessed it, multiplied it, and used it. Did he rebuke Mary when she anointed him with the box of precious ointment that was probably worth at least a year's wages in the economy of that day? There were others that rebuked her. There were those that said, well, why was this waste of this ointment made? I mean, it could have been sold and the money would have been given to feed the poor. But there was no word of rebuke from the Savior's mouth. He said, you have the poor with you always, but me, you don't have always. As she hath anointed my body to my bearing, she hath done what she could. And again, the story of that dear lady and her anointing of the Lord Jesus has been told over and over again. It's blessed the hearts of countless people. And she is remembered for one who did what she could. It wasn't a lot in the eyes of others, but she did it. And she did it as unto the Lord, and the Lord did not rebuke her. The Lord commended her for what she did. Turn to Matthew 19 for just a moment. The disciples asked Jesus a question, or at least Peter did in verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, Jesus never abused language like this. And he certainly didn't say, you stupid men. What did you do that for? Why were you so foolish to leave behind your nets and your boats and your family, your home? Come and follow me. There's no word of rebuke there. What did Jesus say? Verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, not just you, but everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Peter was not rebuked by the Lord because he had left all. The others were not rebuked. They were not scolded by Jesus because they had left all to follow him. He said, you've got great rewards coming now and hereafter. And neither did Paul scold the churches of Macedonia that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He wrote that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Their giving increased, and even though they were living in dire circumstances and abject poverty. Only once, and maybe some of you Bible scholars can know another time, but only once do I recall that the Bible records that the offering was more than enough. They had more than they needed. Turn back to Exodus chapter 36. Ladies been studying about the tabernacle in their Bible study on Wednesday mornings. And so an offering was asked of the people to bring of their jewelry and what they had for the building of the tabernacle. And if you look at chapter 36, verse 5, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Wouldn't you like to come to church sometime and have me stand up here and say, please, folks, don't give any more. Our coffers are full. We don't know what we'd do with any more money if you put it in the offering plate. We have more than enough. I don't know that it's ever happened other than this time. Maybe it has, but it happened here. "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." They had all they needed. They had too much. So I say that's the exception. As we think about our giving in a time when there is some financial uncertainty, let me just give you a few things, or give us a few things to consider that I believe will help us in giving to God in such a time as this. These are not new, but just some reminders. First of all, remembering that God owns everything. He owes nothing, but he owns everything because he made it all. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. Devil doesn't own anything. He has tried to steal some things, and he may have it temporarily, but he doesn't own it. And people try to steal from God. Malachi asked the question, will a man rob God? Indicating that it is possible for us to rob God, but we're robbing God of what he owes, what is his. So if we'll put that first, God owns everything. Secondly, we are just stewards of the goods we have in our possession. Everything that we hold in our hands, everything that we have in our homes, everything that we have in our bank accounts, everything that we have in our stock market portfolio, everything is God's, and we are the stewards. And the steward is one who takes care of the affairs of another. So what God has put in our hands, what God has put in our possession, he has put there. It still belongs to him, but he has put there that we might use it in a way that will glorify him and please him. Now, we all say we believe that. But do we really live that way? Do we really act that way? Do we really operate our finances in that way? That this is not mine. This is God's. I'm his steward. And God is looking for faithful stewards. It's accounted of a steward that a man be found faithful. These are the kind of stewards that God is seeking in this world today. Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was not to be unique with Paul. All of us are to be bondservants, and that word means slaves. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, think back in the time in our own country when we had slavery, or think of other countries now where there are slaves. A slave has really nothing to call his own. His life is not his own. He doesn't have his own will. He performs the will of his master. And if we are bond slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ, we're here not to fulfill our own will, not to give in to our own desires, but we're here to fulfill the will of our master, of our Lord in heaven. We must put our faith and belief in God's promises to the test. We say we believe the Bible. And I've said this before, but you know, it's much easier for us to trust God for eternity than it is to trust Him for tomorrow. I mean, most of us here tonight say, oh, I'm saved, and I have the assurance that I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm resting upon the promises of God. I'm as certain I'm going to heaven as I am certain I'm here tonight. And we have little difficulty. Now, there are those that have doubts, and we've all had doubts at one time or another. But taking this whole group together, we have the assurance that we're going to heaven, that God's going to take care of us for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. Now, if He's going to do that forever, surely He can do it for tomorrow. Surely He can do it for the next year, however many years we happen to be here in this world, regardless of what the financial situation might be, regardless of what the economy might be. But this is a time when we put our faith and our belief in the promises of God to the test. Somebody said we only believe what we act on. We only believe in the Bible that part that we obey. That's all we believe. We can talk about believing the whole Bible. Say, I believe it from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover. But we only actually obey that part which we obey. So it's time to put our faith and our trust in God's promises to the test. We should seek to see the end result of our giving. For some who give, all they see is the offering plate. They just see the money put in the offering plate. They can't see beyond that. But we need to look beyond the offering plate. That's just the instrument by which we get the money to use it in the ministry that God has given us here. It's through the offering plate that we get the funds to support our missionaries and our missionary organizations around the world. It's through the offering plate that we get the funds to build our buildings that we might carry on our ministry. But we need to look beyond what we put in the offering plate. We need to look beyond the offering plate and ask God to give us a vision of what that money is going to be used for, where it's going to end up, and the possibilities that exist because we give to the Lord faithfully every week, that people are hearing the gospel from our missionaries that perhaps have never heard it before. We support other ministries that spread the gospel, reaching people for the first time, and every Lord's Day, and plus the days in between the Lord's Day each week. From one Lord's Day to the next, there are scores of people that are coming to know Jesus Christ. We don't see a lot right here, but throughout the world, there are thousands of people that are coming to know Christ. And if we can have a vision, if we can have a picture before us, when we drop that offering in the offering plate, of what this is going to do, where it's going to go, what's going to be accomplished by it, it'll make it so much more of a joy for us to give. We need to give with the same enthusiasm that God gives to us. God is an enthusiastic giver. I know He loves to give to us because of all He gives us every day. I mean, there's never a day that God doesn't load us with benefits. That's what the psalmist said. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, with blessings. God, the heart of God is made glad because He is able to give out of His abundant resources to us. And if we could catch some of that same enthusiasm in giving to God that He has in giving to us, again, it would just fill our hearts with joy at the very thought and the very opportunity of giving. God is not a stingy God. Oh, I know sometimes we pray and we ask for some things that we don't get right away. And we say, why doesn't God give this to me? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God meet this need or this desire? And there are some areas in which He may hold back. But again, as we look at our entire lives, how God gives and gives, and out of His riches in Jesus, the song says, He gives and he gives again. It's good to listen to the testimonies of those who've been blessed by their giving. There's some tremendous stories in the books of how people have been blessed. And many of you tonight, if I gave you the opportunity to do so, maybe not to the extent of some other the blessings of others, but you've been blessed. And that's you're a testimony of that fact, that God has blessed you. And of course, we encourage one another by our testimonies. And I hope, while we're not to let our right hand know what our left hand does, or left hand know what the right hand does, whichever it is, we're not to broadcast so much about our giving. Yet we should let it be known that God does bless when we give, and not keep that to ourselves, because by doing so, we'll continue to encourage ourselves and we'll also encourage others. I talked this morning about essentials and non-essentials. Talked about this widow lady cutting out or selling some of her non-essentials, which she didn't have, but you and I do. And if there is a shaky economy that really comes upon us and things change, we all have so much we can get along without. Everybody here has many things that you can get along without. And rather than rob God and rather than hold back on God, it'd be wise for us to give up some of those non-essentials. Maybe things that we enjoy, maybe things that we'd like to hold to, but they're not really needed. And I'm not saying get rid of everything we have, but if it means going back on our giving to God, it would be better to get rid of all of our non-essentials than it would to go back on Him. Study the passages on giving in the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had so much to say about giving and about talents and about money. More than half of what the Lord said had to do with stewardship and the use of that which God has given to us. And there are tremendous passages in the Bible, tremendous promises and other passages that have to do with giving. I think of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Those are some of the most vital passages on giving in the entire Word of God. Back in the book of Malachi, where God says, bring the tithes into the storehouse and I'll open the windows of heaven. He's talking about bringing the tithes to the Lord's work. And on there are passages. Read those passages. Many of you have read through the New Testament, and you've read some of those passages in the last 3 months. And by the way, if you have completed the New Testament, I didn't mention that tonight, be sure to let us know. Leave your name at the desk as you go out. And if you didn't finish it, somebody said, well, I didn't quite get it finished. Well, don't stop now. Go ahead and finish when you can. But we'd like to give some recognition next week to those who did go through the New Testament, either by listening to it or hearing it or a combination of both during the first quarter. So read those passages and then commit to memory some of the verses on giving. And as we commit those to our memory, and I'm saying these things for myself as well as you, we can meditate on them. And we can receive assurance from God that these promises concerning giving are so. And like everything else we do for the Lord, we need to seriously pray about our giving. I hope our giving is not automatic, that we just do it, do the same. There are some people who have been giving the same amount to the Lord for 25 years because they've never prayed and said, Lord, should I give more? Should I increase my giving? Still giving the same amount. Now, if they're still earning the same amount, maybe that's all right. But who is earning the same amount that they earned 25 years ago if they're still in the workforce? Practically nobody. So we need to pray about our giving. And then this is the hard one. In a time of financial difficulty, we ought to increase our giving rather than decrease it. You say, how would I do that? I'm not telling you how much to increase it. If it was just a dollar every Lord's Day, it would be an increase. That's one of the best assurances against cutting back. It will say, well, I'm gonna trust the Lord to even be able to give more. Maybe you want to do it through what we call the faith promise, or maybe you just want to go ahead and do it. But I'd encourage each one of us in some way to increase our giving. And I know some of you give elsewhere instead of here or in addition to here, and wherever you feel led to give. But don't cut back when people talk about the economy going sour and terrible things happening. That's the time to say, Lord, I trust you to enable me to do even more. And then remember, even if we, like the poor widow, were to give all of our living, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to wish we had given more. When that poor widow stands before the judgment seat, she's going to wish she would have had more to give. She's going to say, oh, if I only could have given more. And that's what you and I are going to say. I honestly believe that. We stand before the Lord to give an account. Every one of us is going to wish we had given more. That we had done more for the cause of Christ. So these and other things perhaps can help us as we think about the economy and we think about the uncertainty of it. That God would have us to continue to serve Him in this way, and He'll make it possible for us to serve Him in this way. J. Oswald Smith probably encouraged more people in the matter of giving than anybody else in the 20th century. Now, his main emphasis was on missions. He believed in world evangelism. He didn't consider anything missions if it wasn't overseas, and we might not agree with him on that. But I say he encouraged thousands of people to trust the Lord to make it possible for them to give to the Lord's work. And he tells the story of one time he was holding an evangelistic campaign in Minneapolis in a large church there. And he had given the invitation, and he was just standing in the pulpit for a moment, and a well-dressed man came up to him and said to him, Dr. Smith, everything I have and everything I am, I owe to you. And he said, well, how could that be? He said, some years ago, I fell upon hard times. I didn't have a job. I had no income. My daughters left the house. My wife eventually left me, and I became a hobo, just a tramp out on the streets. And I was in Toronto, and I went by your church one Sunday evening, and I heard you singing. I didn't have anything else to do, so I went in, and I had a seat. He said, you began to talk about this matter of giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, all of that shall men give into your bosom. And then he said, you passed out little slips saying, would you promise God that you would give so much of your income, or you would give so much a week or a month over the next year? So he said, it was very easy for me to take a slip and to fill it out, because I didn't have anything. But I said, well, I'll give a certain percentage of what I have. That time I had nothing. And he said, almost immediately, things began to change in my life. He said, within a few hours, I had a job. I couldn't get a job before that. I had a job. I gave that percentage of that first paycheck that I said I would give. And he said, as the time went on, I got an increase in pay. I got a better job. And I continued to give. And things began to improve. Eventually, I was able to buy a new suit. I was able to look better. My daughters came back to me. My wife came back to me. I paid off all of our debt. And he said, today I am a wealthy businessman in Minneapolis. And I, humanly speaking, I owe it all to you, because you challenged me in this matter of giving. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to every person. It has happened to many. God may not repay you in dollars and cents. God may not make you financially wealthy, but He will make you wealthy. My mother-in-law was wealthy when she died, but she didn't have much money. But she was a giver. She gave her life for the sake of others, for the sake of the Lord. She gave. She gave out of her finances, as meager as they were. And she died a wealthy woman, not because of dollars and cents,
but because of the wealth that God gave to her in so many ways, in friends and in family, and in countless ways, God blessed her because she was a giver. And I can guarantee all of us tonight, including myself, if we'll be givers, God will bless us. And He'll make us wealthy in one way or another, both in time and in eternity. Let's pray. Father, I know some of us don't like to hear about giving. We don't like to hear sermons on it. We don't like for people to talk about it, for preachers to talk about it. But Lord, we can't be true to Your word without talking about it. And I make no apology for doing so. I just want us to know the blessing that You have for us as a church. If we'll be faithful in giving to Thee in every kind of circumstance. And Lord, we all have different circumstances. We all have different problems. But You'll make us wealthy. Lord, You said, give, and it shall be given unto you. And some of that wealth may be in dollars and cents, like this man of whom Oswald Smith told the story. It may not be in that way. It may be the wealth of the poor widow that cast in all that she had. It may be the wealth like my mother-in-law enjoyed in this world, and I know she's enjoying that wealth in heaven. It may be the wealth that others here enjoy because they're givers. Lord, of all that can be said about us, there's nothing more commendable, we believe, in Your sight than that we are obedient in our giving. Giving of ourselves, first of all, and then giving of what we have. So, Father, if there's someone here tonight who has not given their own heart to Thee, help them to know that that needs to be first. That's what You want above all else. But having given You the heart, then You want also those things that You have put into our possession as Your stewards for the time that we're here in this world, or for some of the time that we're here in this world. Thank You, Lord, for the giving spirit of this church and for the majority of these people. But we know that there is so much more that we can enjoy in the way of blessings if we really made giving one of the most important facets of our service for Thee. You've given some the gift of giving. Perhaps You haven't given that to all. But You've given all of us the opportunity to give and the ability to give. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 320 as a song of invitation. And I say, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first thing He wants from you is your heart. He wants to save you. All your money will count as far as what it can accomplish, but it'll bring no blessing to you now or in eternity if you're not a child of God through Jesus Christ. Maybe God has spoken to you as a believer in some way. We might have some here who are not a part of our fellowship here at Hampton Park, and you believe that God would have you here, that you could join in this endeavor and join in this ministry and what we're seeking to do for God in these days. Let's stand together, 320.
asked David if he knew that old song, Bring Ye All the Tithes into the Storehouse. He said he didn't know it. I don't either. There surely is a song like that. But in absence of it tonight, let's turn to 547. 547, we'll sing a verse or two of Give of Your Best to the Master. That's really what Jesus asks of us, just that we do our best. Sing the first and third verses, and that will be dismissed.